Well, thank you, worship team. That was really, really good. And in fact, I was in that posture of worship as we were going through that. And it's actually kind of bad that I did the sermon the way I did, because immediately we're going to jump kind of almost out of it and start laughing, which is, just doesn't feel right. Like, I wish I would have done a different intro, but this intro is also super awesome, so I'm going to still do it, because it comes from Twitter. And Twitter is filled with hilarious things and funny things. Hopefully, I don't mess this mic up too much. Tom Rainer, he's a guy. He's an author. He's a theologian, I believe. He's been part of a school for like, I don't know, 30 years. He's a pastor. Tons of stuff. He started an innocent little Twitter survey. Sam, what am I doing wrong? Tell me if I'm doing something wrong. It's nothing. It's just the mic. If something goes wrong, I'll have this here just as a backup. But he started an innocent little Twitter survey, but it blew up. And it makes sense, because the Twitter survey was about fights and schisms and conflicts in congregations. And like you'd expect, there's a lot. There is a lot. And here are some of the most absurd ones that he found. Okay, so I'm just going to read off some of these arguments that people fought over in the church. So an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. And these, keep in mind, these are actual things. I mean, these are actual things. Fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or use the land for a cemetery. And I'm dying to know the result of that one. three-hour business meeting about whether or not we should buy a new vacuum cleaner. The debate got so heated. But when a motion was brought forward, it got even more heated that only certain people were going to be allowed to use the new vacuum cleaner. A 45-minute heated argument over what type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown, two, three, or four drawers. This was an official cabinet meeting of the church. Yeah, see, there we go. You guys got to relax a little bit here. This is just all fun. Just because I'm wearing a suit, you guys are thinking I can't joke. So, a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. And I just want to know who took the picture. There we go. Perfect. A petition to have all church staff clean shaven. A dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. I think no shoes, no shirt, no problem. That's the thing, right? I'm sure that's the thing. Nathan, don't worry. No shoes. We're not going to have a split here. I noticed he wasn't wearing shoes, but that's perfect timing. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of just grape juice. I mean, can you believe that? A business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two business meetings to resolve. That fight was really wacky. Love it. Arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. None. That is the answer to that one. Just meat, T-bone steak. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. In one church, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks blend. The other church, they just simply moved to a stronger blend, and members left the church in the latter example. Perhaps to start a new church, the new blend church? Ooh. Maybe the right blend fellowship? I can keep going. A major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. You know, I'm just glad I don't get in trouble by Bob when I have people, youth with golf clubs down the hallway swinging. Thank you. An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. I love that. I think it's only good if you balance it with angel food cake. An argument over who is the authority to buy postage stamps. I can't believe that is an argument, but I'm sure the church members, they were licking their wounds at that one. That was not as good, I'm sorry. This is a good one. A disagreement over the term pot luck instead of pot blessing. Luck is a bad word, I guess. I don't know. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. This resulted in a major fight that led to a church split. A lot of vacuums. You know, don't hide the vacuums on us, I guess. That's the moral of the story here. An argument over whether or not to have gluten-free communion bread. I thought gluttony was a sin, right? Is anyone? Oh, I love that. That one I was actually most excited about. That's so good. Let's see, just a couple more here. Dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts since black is the color of the devil. Don't get that one. An argument over whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the podium. Don't worry, I water these each week, so they're not fake and dusty. A fight over whether or not to sing happy birthday each week. These are a list of 20 ridiculous things that people have had fights over. But at some point, they weren't ridiculous. To some people, they were really important. They were issues that caused so much tension that they fought over. And every church has issues that we can fight over. Every church, no matter what. But through every single issue that we go through, we need to strive and strive and strive for unity. Let's pray together before we start. Lord God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit will speak through me. Use me, Lord God, right now to promote your gospel of grace and of unity. Lord God, I just ask that if there's anything I'm going to say today that's not of you, that you'll help me forget it. Help me not to say it. But Lord, may every word that comes from my mouth be the words you want me to say today. Lord God, use me to further grow this church and further unify it, Lord, for your glory, for your benefit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start right away by reading chapter 2, verse 2 of Philippians. This is kind of the main brunt of what I'll be talking about today. So turn your Bibles there. 2 verse 2 says this, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded." Now, right away when you hear the word joy, you should be thinking of something. Because, you know, as Dan has shared, joy is so huge through the book of Philippians. It is all about joy. The joy that Paul has, he loves this church so much, and it brings him so much joy. And so we notice when he says, make my joy complete, that they're lacking something, obviously. Otherwise, it would be complete now. Make my joy complete. We also get a hint that they're lacking this idea of unity when you turn to chapter 4. You don't have to if you don't want to. It's just real quick. Chapter 4, it just talks about in verse 2 how there's an issue between two women in the church who aren't seeing eye to eye. And Paul's like, agree with each other. So this is just more furthers this idea that this church, though is bringing a ton of joy, is lacking in one area, in this area of unity. And I want to propose today that Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to make his joy complete by being united. And he gives them three ways that they need to be united. United in mission, united in mind, and united in meekness. Now, I'm not professional, and so unlike Dan, I don't have a PowerPoint ready. So you're going to have to just remember this, but write it down if you can. I love that. But that is the three things I want you guys to leave with, is that we need to be united in mission, in mind, and in meekness. So let's get going right away. Let's look to chapter 1, verse 27, and I'll just read. And I'm doing NIV, so I know we read ESV. I'm doing NIV here. I love the old NIV version. Whatever version you have is good. In fact, the more versions you do, the more interesting the Bible becomes because you see it in different lights. I love that. So hopefully that's not an issue for you, but I'm doing NIV. So let's begin. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So first, what manner is that? Well, we know that from 2:2 that is talking about making his joy complete. So this manner worthy of the gospel, I want to propose is unity, the manner of being unity, especially with what we're about to read. So let's keep reading. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, unity, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. We'll just pause there for right now. I'll read 28 too. Why not? Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. We need to be united in mission. And the first thing that comes out is that we need to promote the same gospel. That's something we as a church need to be doing. We need to promote the same gospel. And so I have right here just our doctrinal statements of our church. And this is something that, Lord willing, every single one of you sitting here today can say yes to, because that is what we want to promote together. That's what we're all about. So I'm going to read just this one section from our doctrinal statement. It's just the second point. It says, Jesus Christ is true God and true man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He died upon the cross, the just for the unjust, as a substitutionary sacrifice, and all who believe in him are justified on the ground of his shed blood. He arose from the dead according to scriptures. He is now at the right hand of the majesty on high as our high great high priest, and he will come again to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace. That is the gospel that we promote. And we as one church need to promote this gospel. We need to promote as one church that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that all who accept that, who in their hearts believe it and with their mouth confess it, that Jesus is Lord, will be saved. And that needs to be first and foremost what we all can agree with. And that needs to be what we all promote. We all need to promote the same gospel and be unified in this thing. And realize that salvation is the start. It's not just a part, and it's not something we just know we've did it sometime in the past. It's something we continually focus on, the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. So that's the start. That is what we need to do. United in mission starts with that. The second thing is we need to promote this gospel, and we can see it in 27 there, the later half of it. It says that you need to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the gospel. We need to do this unified as a church, together as one person. Now, this is a picture that if you look in Ephesians, you will continually see, if you see Ephesians 4 and 5, you can't get away from the fact that the church is built on a ton of different people with a ton of different gifts, and without one of you, it's like a body missing a leg or a body missing an arm. You know, without when we're not all working together in unity, we're not being able to run the race that we need to run. We don't have the ability to promote this gospel. So the mission is that we promote salvation together, knowing what that means. We have a unified idea what that means. And we do it as one body with all of our different gifts. Because without each other, we're going to fall flat. You can't do it by yourself. I mean, we all know that. And in fact, if you've ever, who here's ever done street evangelism? Who's ever done street evangelism? I don't think, yeah, there's not, I wasn't expecting everyone, because street evangelism isn't something we do every day. But for those of you who have done it, I think you can agree with me that it is way harder to do when you're by yourself. I have not done it successfully by myself, I don't believe. Not street evangelism, at least. I've never been able to walk the streets by myself and confidently promote the gospel. You need a team. You need people to help you, to support you, to be there with you as you're talking to someone so that they can fill in the gaps, and also so that you feel encouraged and supported. Because if you're walking the street in Midtown Mall and you see people, it is so hard to do it yourself to be like, I'm going to go and tell them the gospel. Because as soon as you get close, you start getting nervous, and it's so easy to just walk another way. But when you're in, that's why we need unity. We need to be together as one body with all of our different gifts promoting Jesus. That's the mission of Christ. The third way, I guess, that we need to promote together as one person, the second way, whatever you look at it, is that we need to be united as churches. Now, I know a lot of you, right, they're like, red flags. There's so many issues with other churches. We need to let that go. I mean, I'm not saying we need to be all about ecumenicalism and go hard with that in every sense of the word, depending on what that word means and how you believe it, but we need to realize that we as a church cannot promote the gospel alone. We need our Alliance brothers and sisters. We need Forest Grove. Yes, I said Forest Grove. I love Forest Grove. I love, what's his name? Pastor Epp, I believe. Is Pastor Epp still there? Enns, that's Enns. I get Enns and Epp because of wall time where I grew up. They mix so much, Enns and Epps. Not that they're, not saying they're all intermarried here. I'm just saying that the name in my head, I see how that came off. Lord God, help me. All right, focus. So, you know, we need to love our brothers and sisters in our churches around us and work together in one to promote the gospel. And I'm really encouraged because we're doing that. We're doing that this weekend, Saturday. We're doing the missions conference it's all Alliance churches. We're gathering together as a shared belief that Jesus saved us. We're going to celebrate Jesus and what he's done on missions. It is going to be a good event. But that is one way that we come together, realizing that we can't do it alone. We need each other as a body and as a community of churches. We're also doing that. I noticed that this was here. This is perfect because we are doing that with the shoeboxes. You know, we would not get near as much shoeboxes out to the world if we do this by ourselves. But, you know, you start getting, you know, 100 churches here, 100 churches there doing it, and all of a sudden everywhere is getting these presents, these shoeboxes, which are not just filled with toys. It's filled with the gospel message too, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but when you fill that out, write a note. It's so cool. Draw a picture and throw in some crayons so that they can draw a picture back or something. I know, like, that's so cool. I love that. I love the shoeboxes. But we need to not be judgmental with other churches, not to criticize other churches. We need to talk well of other churches. Yeah, I mean, I know every church doesn't do everything right, and there are issues. You know, I'm sure a lot of you, when you think of another church that is causing you grief, there's one that comes into mind that causes me grief, a little bit of pain. But you know what? If they're bringing people to Jesus, that is a cool thing. And we need to love them, pray for them, support them as they bring people to Jesus. We can't do this alone. Don't focus on our differences. Let's focus on what unites us. Yeah, we have differences with everyone. We will have differences with everyone in front of this church. I have differences with all of you. I guarantee not one of you believes the exact same on everything that I do. But yet we're here. We love each other. We work together. And that's how we need a bit of that attitude towards our East Side churches here. Because how are we going to reach the lost in this community? This huge amount of people all around us that need Jesus. We can't do it alone. But with other churches, we have a way better chance if we work together. So let's pray for them. Talk well of them. So there we go. That's unity. We also need to stand firm in opposition. So if you're committed to the mission, and if we're being unified in the mission, that is Jesus, we're going to face opposition. Mark 13:13 says, "All men will hate you because of me. He who stands firm to the end will be saved." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Trials and persecution will come because that's what happens to Christians. So if we're a godly church, if we're following Jesus and we're promoting the mission, we need to stand firm when opposition comes. And if your Bible, I want you to look at your Bibles. If your Bible does not have a cross reference in the margins for verses, either verse 28 or 29, that turns to 2 Thessalonians 1:4-7, write that down. They are the exact same verse. I can't even believe my Bible doesn't have that, but my Steady Bible does. So if your Bible doesn't have that, pencil that in. For chapter 1, verse 28, 29, the cross-reference, it said the exact same thing in 2 Thessalonians 1:4-7. We're not going to read it because it's the exact same thing. You just have to trust me. It's the exact same thing. But trials will come. And they're to show some trials will come, and those who are opposing us, it shows judgment on them, that they have turned away and rejected Jesus. And for those who stand firm, it shows the genuine salvation, that we've actually been saved and we're genuine in our faith. So trials will come, and we need to stand firm in that. And we're stronger together. I instantly think when we go through difficult times, like persecutions may mean things from outward people, and it may be things like just trials that you're going through personally. And I think for me, this summer has been a trial. This fall has been a trial. So for me, I instantly, as I was reading this, I was hit with, yeah, that's I need people around me. And in fact, you guys have helped me in during this time and during these trials that I've been facing. So you know, with what's happened this year, I've seen probably half of the youth that I've loved for 3 years disappear. And that hurts. Oh, does that hurt? Let me tell you. If you didn't know that that hurts me, I'm wrecked, emotionally wrecked to see the people I love leave. It hurts. But you guys have supported me so well. I can't thank you enough for the support you've shown me through these trials. There's been times of very hard just seeing people leave. But you guys have come around me, supported me in so many different ways. Janae and I got to get my English right. You guys have supported Janae and I in so many different ways, and especially just in taking the time to listen to me and to love on us, to just literally love us. Thank you. Because if you guys hadn't done that, there's no way I would be as excited for this fall now as I am. I am so excited for what God is going to do in the youth program this year. I'm so excited for those who he's brought in. A lot of them are new. And how cool is that, that we get a whole new batch of people to tell about Jesus? And so that's very exciting. But yeah, trials will come and we need each other. Just like I needed you this summer, fall, you know, you may need me tomorrow and I need to be there for you. And that's part of doing this as one body. So being united to the mission. The second big thing is being united in mind. So let's read chapter 2. It says this, if any, you know what, before I read, you should read this as since. We already had, Alex, thank you for reading. He read this, and so you already had it through once. Every time you read these ifs, I mean, NIV is all ifs, ESV is if any. It's really since, because it's all rhetorical. Like, we know we have these. So since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, that he died for you, and since that's encouraging, like it's an obvious encouragement, if you have any comfort, since you have comfort from his love, the fact that he gave himself for you, since you have fellowship with the Spirit, and since you have tenderness and compassion, because of all these things, which we have, if you're a Christian, you have these things. You can't, it's obvious. You have these things. It's so cool. But since we have those, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We need to be united in mind. As a church, we need to be like-minded. I heard that someone here has a Greek Bible, possibly, and is probably reading it. And I just have to say, doing study for this sucked. Oh, those three words are like the exact same word, but a little bit different, but also the same. But then some of their meanings could be different. It was so hard to figure it out. But I think I got this right-ish. But we need to be like-minded and unified. This whole thing says basically be united three times, a little, basically. So if you hear repetition, that's because that's what it is in the Greek. It's just the same thing almost. So we need to be like-minded, being overall unified, not at the expense of truth. This whole passage is going under the influence that, yes, like it's assumed that the truth is right, is the correct truth, the truth of Jesus. Not a different truth, not any kind of other religious truth, but the truth of Jesus. That's assuming that that's what you're focusing on. So we need to be focused and united on truth. You know, at the beginning, I read all those funny issues that churches have had. At the time, they're not funny. But when we as a church deal with those issues, we need to be focused on truth and on being unified. Not on where we stand on where the vacuum cleaner should go, you know? I mean, we need to be united and strive for unity. And being like-minded means that we listen to each other. One of the hardest things is to make someone feel listened to when they're really struggling. There have been decisions made in this church. This church is, 30 years old. It's gone through at least 12, 13 different pastoral staff. It's gone through at least six senior pastors.
I actually don't know that one. Sorry. I'm making stuff up now. It's been through a lot, though. Maybe it's four. I actually have no idea. I can't. I was looking at the thing, and I couldn't remember who's the senior pastor and a junior. Anyways, we've gone through a lot of different pastors who've had a vision and who have made changes. And through those changes, I know from hearing from you guys that there have been times of hurt, decisions that have been done that people haven't agreed with fully. But you know what? We need to strive for unity. We need to listen to the troubles of each other. You know, it's like parents. When you have kids, you will have a kid who comes home complaining about this and that. You know, actually, I should even rewind that. When you're a youth pastor, you will hear kids complain about homework. Oh, so much homework. I have 2 hours today of homework. You know, oh, I have to go to school today and learn, and I get to be with my friends for 8 hours. You know, it's one of those things where you're like, oh my word, really? Sorry, youth, for you here, I actually do care. But, you know, you do think, part of you thinks, oh, really? Just wait till you're in the working world and you're working, you know, 50-hour weeks, and you come home to a crying baby or something where, you know, Brittany and Jared, you know, you come home, your baby might be crying, might be super happy. Jacob's always happy, apparently, but not true. But, you know, you come home, you're tired. Life is hard. But you need to listen to one another. No matter what is going on in your life, when someone comes to you with something that's going on, give them the time of day. No matter how trivial in your mind is telling you it is, it's not. It actually is a big deal. Listen to one another. That's what it means to be like-minded. And that follows, how do we be like-minded? Well, we have the same love. We need to be one in love, having the same love. Which what love is this? Well, in order to figure that out, we got to turn to John. John, well, we kind of already figured it out from the beginning of this passage, but John 13 does a really good example of what this love is all about. For those of you who might remember, and as you're turning to it, you'll see, this is the story of the disciples Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It is an amazing, amazing passage, and it shows what Christ's love is. And I'm just going to read just a couple of verses from here. Oh, I jumped to the wrong... I'm going to read verses from there later. I actually wanted to first talk about John 13, 34. So that's where I got jumped a little bit myself. Sorry, got confused. Turn to John 13, 34. What is Christ's love? That he died for us. Again, you'll hear so much repetition of the sermon because it's all connected. We'll get to the washing of the feet. But John 13:34 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We need to have Christ's love towards one another, which means he died for us and gave himself up for us, so we need to die for each other and give ourselves up for one another and love each other. That's what it means to be like-minded, to love. So we need to be united in mind, being like-minded, having the same love, and be one in spirit, purpose, of one accord, or of one mind. This third kind of stanza here is that we need to live in harmony. And we do that through being like-minded, having the same love, and getting right with each other. That's what I thought when I read this. I instantly said, you know, a church that's in harmony means that they've gone through the struggles and dealt with them. They haven't just swept it under the rug. We need to get right with one another first and foremost to be united in mind. Matthew 18, 15 just says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, just between the two of you. It continues on with what to do if that doesn't solve it. But I think a lot of issues would be solved if we just talked to one another. If you've been hurt in the past, if I have hurt you in any way, you need to come and tell me. Because if I don't know, and you're sitting there and actually hurt by something I've done, it's just hindering our relationship and our fellowship with one another and our unity. And we will never go forward with that between us. So you need to bring that forward and let me know. And we need to let each other know when we've hurt each other. Maybe if it's not even just something we've done that's like a sin, it's just been something that I've said, something that one of us has said to each other that we just need to say, you know what, that offended me. And chances are the person never meant anything by that. You know, there's lots of times it's just miscommunication. So we need to live in harmony, being one, and talk to one another and forgive each other when we've done things that have hurt or caused pain. So if you've done something that has caused pain to someone else, and you go to them and you're like, I'm so sorry, the next step is there needs to be genuine forgiveness. We cannot, we will not move forward as a church if we look to what happened in the past and live in that and say, I'm still hurt by that, what happened 10 years ago. We need to ask for forgiveness kind of from that, like make sure that's been dealt with, but then we need to forgive. So I can think of right now, this summer, continually having to forgive, I don't need to say names, but I need to continually forgive those who hurt me this summer. And it does not mean that I'm going to bring up what happened in the summer over and over and over again. Doesn't mean I'm going to bring up the things he did over and over and over again to me. It means I'm totally, genuinely, like 100% forgiven him, moving on, and when those thoughts come into my mind of, you're still angry, you're still hurt, I say, no, I've forgiven him, I love him now, I'm moving on. That's how we need that attitude shift in our mind to live in harmony with each other. How cool would it be if at every single church meeting we attended, and I know half of you don't attend because it's a church meeting, but if we all attended a church meeting and we all got there with the same mind and we were there determined to leave unified. If we went to every church meeting, not going to make an agenda, not going to stick to a point, not going to say no to any change that's made or anything, not to like have our guards up, but we just said, I don't care what happens. I'm going to be united with my brothers and sisters in that fellowship hall. When we meet together, that's all I'm going to do is be united in love. That's all I'm going to do. Our church meetings would be so cool. So cool. I mean, I'm not saying we're not doing a great job of this. We are doing a good job in a lot of ways here. But we haven't made our joy complete. Let's make our joy complete by doing this. The last thing I want to touch on is this united in meekness. We need to put others first. So let's read chapter 2 I'm still in John. Let's read chapter 2 of Philippians 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If we're united in mission, if we're united in mind, we need to also be united in meekness, in humility, in practice, how we live out for one another. So every one of us needs to put everyone else here first. So in a congregation of 250 people, we need to be number 250. Actually, we need to be number 251 because God is first. Then there's all, anyways, we need to be though, actually have that mindset of being last in this church for one another, for the sake of each other. We need to love each other in that way. That's what Paul is telling the Philippian church to do, and he loves this church. They do so many good things, but he's like, you guys need to put each other first, to avoid selfishness. A guy named David Guzik, I don't know how to say his last name, he wrote this. He said this of this section of scripture. He said, we must esteem others in lowliness of mind better than ourselves. Be severe upon our own faults and charitable in our judgments of others. Be quick in observing our own defects and infirmities, but ready to overlook and make favorable allowances for the defects of others. We must esteem the good which is in others above that which is in ourselves. For we know that our own unworthiness, for we best know our own unworthiness and imperfections. I think that's hard. It is hard when you're dealing with issues to look at each other and not see faults. If you're someone like me, I see faults all the time. That's the first thing that generally comes to mind. I'll see faults. Oh, that's not right. That's not right. We need to change that mindset, and I need to focus on the good that's in each other, the good that we're doing, not just the faults. That's what we need to do for one another. We need to put others first and not let our pride get in our way. Pride kills churches. Kills churches. We get pride so easy. If you have money, you have pride. I don't have money. I have no pride. I'm good. No, we all have money. We all have pride, right? You might have been saying that right then. No, we all have money. We all have pride. The more money you have, the more chance of pride. It's not the do-all, end-all of pride, but honestly, if you have money, if you've been blessed with a lot of money, you have to be on your guard because pride is always at your doorstep trying to destroy you, trying to destroy your relationship with Jesus. I mean, I have an uncle who runs a trucking company. He's doing very well. I always wonder, how hard would that be if you have X amount of dollars? You know, if you have $1 million in your bank account, how do you live when you see someone on the street? I don't know. I have no idea. I've never dealt with something like that. I have no idea how you deal with that, but I know that pride would go in, factor in a lot, and you have to guard that. If you're old and you have lots of experience, pride is just wanting to get out of you because you've had so much experience, right? You know so much that everyone else doesn't know. That pride will get you. And if you're young, you think, what do they know? Pride, I know better than them. They went through the dirty 30s. They know nothing. You know, it's our pride. I'm a millennial. I know everything. I can do everything. I don't need to work. You know, we have pride. There's so many issues of pride in our church that are trying to get out. And each one of us have our own issue, but we need to not let it rule. We need to put others first and avoid selfishness. I love this in Acts chapter 2. I love the picture of the church that is shown in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Let me just read this picture of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and miraculous signs that were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to one another as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily. Again, chapter 4, verse 32 shows the same picture of the selfless church who is humbly united for the common good of spreading the gospel. We need to be united in meekness. And we need to imitate Jesus' example. First, I want to read Jesus' example in this passage, and then we're going to go to the foot washing. Philippians 2:5 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, amen, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father." We need to imitate this example that Jesus has given us of putting others first, of dying for each other. I mean, we're not going to be perfect at this, obviously, but what a cool picture of a church that should sacrifice themselves for one another. We don't get persecuted like other churches. I was just reading stuff about persecution in the world, and man, it is sobering to read what other churches face. The amount of actual being scared for your life, the face of death for being a Christian is out there. And who knows how far that is from here, but we are going to face that, and we need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for our brothers and sisters for Jesus' sake. John 13, the foot washing thing that I mentioned before. Jesus washes his feet, the disciples' feet, and he says in verse 13, I'll just read it for you. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And you, the coolest thing about this picture for me, I did a youth study on this not that long ago, is that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And just before in 13, it talks about how Judas is there and had already decided to betray him. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, including Judas's, who he knew had betrayed him. He washed his enemies' feet. I think it kind of blew my mind that we need to, that same attitude of washing one another's feet and also washing the feet of our enemies. Those we are struggling with, we need to serve them and wash their feet. Wash one another's feet. That idea of putting ourselves down, saying no to ourselves for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. So I believe that Paul is asking the Philippian church to be united. He's asking them to be united in mission, to be united in mind, and to be united in meekness. And I think that that's a worthy and noble call. And first, it is only possible with God. It is only possible if God is our Lord, if Jesus is our Lord. You have to put your faith in Jesus. And if you haven't done that, today is the day. He's calling. He's knocking at your door, asking to come in. He's asking for you to put your faith in him. And if you've been sitting here and you've been a Christian for all of your life, but you're struggling, you need to recommit. You need to recommit. Say, God, I'm sorry. I love you. I'm going to put you first. If maybe you've been doing really, really good, but you can still do more. You can still say, God, I need your help to be united with every member of this church. I need to be united with you first and united with my brothers and sisters. And Paul is encouraging the Philippians to be united by following this image that Christ gives us of humility. So there'll always be fights in our church. In every church, there'll always be fights. Conflicts. Let me say conflicts. I don't want to say fights. There'll always be conflicts. Let's not let them get to fights. Let's choose unity by humility. Let's be humble. Let's be meek. Let's be unified. Anytime we face persecution, anytime we face conflict in our church. And we have done a very good job of this, but I'm just asking to make my joy complete by doing this even more. By doing this even more. Let's pray.